Christ gave up the glory of heaven, as he gave up all that he enjoyed in the perfect union and fellowship with the Father, as he gave up the choirs of angelic hosts singing praise to his name, he gave that up in the full knowledge and in the willing acceptance that he was coming to suffer and die. It was the very purpose for which he was coming. It wasn't just an unfortunate thing that happened to him at the end of his life. It wasn't a, well, everybody's got to die somehow type of situation. He came in order that he might suffer and die. And he suffered and died for you and for me. And as we come tonight, I want us just to be able to focus on that Christ who came for that very purpose. We're going to read from Luke chapter 22. We're almost jumping from the Jesus of Christmas to the Jesus of Easter. But of course, you cannot have one without the other. So Luke chapter 22. And we're going to read from verse 7 right the way through to verse 30. And then we're going to focus on a couple of verses, verse 16 and verse 18 in particular. Chapter 22 of Luke, from verse 7. Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat it." They said to him, "Where would you have us prepare it?" He said to them, "Behold, when you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house that he enters and tell the master of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room furnished. Prepare it there." And they went and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. And when the hour came, he reclined at table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is a new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." And they began to question one another which of them it could be who was going to do this. A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. And he said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. For who is the greater? One who reclines at table or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at table? But I am among you as the one who serves. You are those who have stayed with me in my trials, and I assign to you, as my Father assigned to me, a kingdom, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Amen. Well, we do almost jump from the Jesus of Christmas to the Jesus of Easter. But as I say, you cannot have one without the other. You cannot have Jesus being born into the world at Christmas without that understanding of why he came. And we cannot fully appreciate his suffering without understanding his need to enter into this world like us. It was not possible for God to simply pardon sin in an unjust manner, to simply say that sin didn't matter, that evil didn't matter. But instead, he sends his very own son into the world in order that he might take on that punishment for us, that he might justly deal with sin once and for all. And Jesus gathered with his disciples on the final day of his life, and he celebrated the Passover, as Jesus would have done each year as part of his tradition. And we see at this Passover the great significance. If we remember what happened at Passover, when the Israelite people who had been under slavery in Egypt were rescued out of Egypt by the innocent death of a sacrificial lamb. It was by the innocent death of a sacrificial lamb that the people in Egypt were saved. God saved his people through the shedding of that blood of an animal. And from then on, in the Old Testament, that was the pattern. It was the innocent blood of an animal that was shed. The innocent blood was shed for the atoning of sins. Not because an animal is able to save the people, but because God was showing his people that this was how he would save his people. He would save his people through the innocent blood of a sacrifice. He would save his people through the shedding of innocent blood. And we come to this Passover as Jesus gathers with his disciples and he eats the Passover lamb with his disciples. And then later that day becomes the lamb himself. It's just incredible. When we think of that pattern in the Old Testament, God shows his people how they will be saved. And his people, for generations and generations, were waiting. They were looking and longing for the day when it would no longer be slaying of animals. It would no longer be this over and over again, going back and going back and going back and killing another animal and killing another animal. Because the Israelite people could see the cycle of sin. They could see that they could not get away from it because every single time that there was sin committed, there was bloodshed. An innocent animal's blood would be shed for the people over and over and over again. And they would look forward to the day when the Christ would come and a sacrifice would be made once for all, waiting and waiting and waiting. And then that wait finally is over when Jesus comes into the world. The one whom Zechariah speaks and says, "You, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people." As he speaks about the one who would come and would be the forerunner to Jesus. That the angels would declare as Jesus is born that there is now going to be peace between God and man. The one that Simeon would say he could die a happy man now that his eyes had seen God's salvation. And the one that John the Baptist himself would say, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus Christ, our Lamb. That Passover pattern as Jesus comes to fulfill the Passover, as he comes in his death to be that innocent sacrifice for you and for me. But then we see, don't we, in verses 16 and 18, that as he sits with his disciples, he tells them that he will not eat of this again until it is fulfilled in his kingdom. He says in verse 18, "Now I tell you from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." This would be Jesus' last feast for now. This would be the last time that he would eat of this meal. He will not eat of it again until it is fulfilled, until the Passover is fulfilled, and until the kingdom of God comes. Well, when is he talking about? What is he speaking of as he speaks of this time that is to come? Well, he gives the disciples a great clue just a few verses on as he speaks to them in verse 29 and 30. He says to them, "I assign to you, as my Father assigned to me, a kingdom, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom." You see, a kingdom that is coming. A kingdom that is coming that the disciples and all who are in Christ will join with Jesus, and we will eat and we will feast together. Jesus is, of course, talking about his return. That we as believers in Christ long for and wait for. We're thinking about the longest wait. Sometimes when we are waiting on Jesus to return, it can feel like the longest wait. Sometimes we can find ourselves in different situations in life just longing that the Lord Jesus would return. We find ourselves as we face certain circumstances where we just almost find ourselves pleading and saying, "Lord, would you just come back now?" Because we're just longing to be with him, just longing for that great and wonderful experience of being with him for all eternity. We're just longing to be rescued out of all the trials and tribulations of this world and brought into that place of perfect peace and lasting love and wonderful union with him. But my guess is that that's perhaps not our longing every day. Because you see, sometimes when we think about what it is to long for different things or to wait for different things, we can be quite good at waiting for certain things, and we can be very impatient waiting for other things. We can be quite good at waiting for stuff that we're not really that bothered about it coming. But the Amazon thing that we can't wait to get, we are kind of like kids, aren't we, really, at heart? And they promise it 24-hour delivery. We've only got one day to wait. And it's not arrived by 4 o'clock on the day. And we're like, "Is it even going to come today? I've been waiting all day. A whole 24 hours I've been waiting for this to come." And we're on the phone, and the helpful person at Amazon reminds us that the day is not over yet. It could still come today. We don't have the same experience when it comes to things like the reminder letter from the dentist. You know, we don't kind of mark in our calendar 6 months from our last checkup, and we sit after 4 months and we think, "Oh, I wonder when they're going to send the reminder. I just can't wait. It must be getting close." And we count down the days. We definitely don't have an advent calendar with chocolate in it for every day for that. But, you know, we count down the days just waiting for the dentist to send us that reminder of when it's going to be. And then 6 months comes and we're thinking, "It's not arrived yet. I mean, what's going on?" 9:05 on that day, phoning them up. "I've not had my reminder yet. I've been waiting for weeks." I don't think the dentist receptionist has that experience. There's certain things that we're just desperate to see happen. And there's certain things that we'll just quite happily stay quiet about. And as long as the dentist doesn't send us a card, then we've kind of got an excuse. I wonder how we are when we think about Christ's return. Do we long for his return? Do we long for him to come and to take us to be in glory with him, that we might enjoy all eternity with him in perfect union? Or are we just quite happy with life going the way life's going? Almost secretly kind of thinking, well, if God doesn't remind me he's coming back, then I'll just not mention it if he doesn't mention it. Because life's quite good at the moment. Kind of enjoying it. I don't know if I would want to go to heaven just now. But it's to elevate wrongly the things that we have now and to grossly undervalue what Christ has prepared for us in glory. It is to take the great promise of an eternity with him and to trade it for the stuff that we have, and some of it good stuff, but none of it, even the best of it, not coming into any comparison with what it would be like to be with him in glory forever. And of course, Jesus is waiting. He is waiting for that day when he will return. Not eating of this meal until his kingdom comes. He's waiting. What is he waiting for? And the Bible speaks, doesn't it? Revelation of people from all tribes and all tongues and all nations being part of that great heavenly gathering, that great heavenly feast. And Christ is waiting that those of all tribes and all tongues and all nations might have heard his great gospel. And then he will return. And the truth is that we can participate in that. We can be those who are making his name known. We can be those who are ushering in the kingdom, playing our part and bringing Christ's return, if we are those who are out declaring the gospel, if we are those that are out declaring who Christ is. And this Advent season is a wonderful opportunity for us to be those who are out proclaiming who Christ is, those who are out sharing about who Jesus is. It's what the Apostle Paul says when he talks about the Lord's Supper, isn't it? He says we take the Lord's Supper and we do that proclaiming Christ's death. Till when? He comes. Until he comes. It's what we do. We proclaim Christ's death until he comes. And whether it's you thinking about a family that you know who've got young kids and you want to invite them to come along to Mrs. Jingle, but rather than just invite them to come to Mrs. Jingle and be part of that on their own, why not invite them to Mrs. Jingle but come with them and then have lunch with them straight afterwards, so that you can actually, having just heard the gospel story and the great story of Christ coming, you can actually sit with them over lunch and you can say, what did you make of that? Would you like to join us at church and find out more about that? Maybe it's the opportunity to draw alongside somebody who's lost someone this year, who's hurting and mourning and grieving, and to be able to invite them to comfort at Christmas. But not just to invite them to comfort at Christmas, that they might come and light a candle and go away and not return till next year. But maybe invite them to comfort at Christmas, but then arrange to meet them for a coffee that week and speak to them about the hope that there is in Christ. The opportunity for us over this Advent season to be able to draw alongside those who do not yet know Christ and to play our part in ushering in his kingdom. The Lord will return. He has promised he will. But he's left us with a great commission. And sometimes when it comes to the Great Commission, we don't wake up every morning with the expectation and the excitement of fulfilling the Great Commission that kids wake up with on Christmas morning, ready for all that's in store. Sometimes we wake up with the same kind of excitement you get when the dentist reminder card comes through the door. Oh, have I got to go and tell people about Jesus? Do I need to? Maybe I could just get away with that for another week, another month, another year. Maybe that's for another time. The Lord will return. He said he will. We are called to be those who would be proclaiming his death until he comes. And then when he comes, he will draw all his people to himself in the greatest and most wonderful feast that there has ever been. And the marriage feast of the Lamb, with all of God's people together. Christ does not speak of this feast and taking this feast again when the kingdom comes as a kind of metaphorical, you know, imagery type thing. He has in mind a day when he will eat and he will drink with you and with me in his kingdom, in his glory, and we will be with him forever. And so as Christ's people, we are similar to the Israelites of the Old Testament. Those were the people who were looking back to Christ, to the rescue out of Egypt, and looking forward to the arrival of the Christ, the King. We are those, as we take the Lord's Supper, who look back to the death of Christ, who once and for all saved us, rescued us by his innocent blood. And we look forward to the return of the King, when he will come and he will bring in his kingdom and he will gather all of us, his people, to be with him forever. And the very being with him will make it the most wonderful and precious thing in the entire universe. Everything else you have experienced in life, everything else you have known in life, even the best of things, will be nothing compared to what it is to be with Christ in his glory. Until he comes, we are those with the invitation cards to the feast. We are those who are to go out and invite people to come to Jesus and to be part of that great feast, that great party, that great celebration in the heavenlies. Those who today are without Christ, but could, by his grace and his mercy and our faithfulness, find themselves with Christ for all eternity. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we long for your return, for Christ's return. We long for your kingdom. We long for your kingdom to be fully established here on earth. We long, Lord God, for the day when we will be with Jesus, eating and drinking in his kingdom. Heavenly Father, we ask that you might inspire us towards the work of your kingdom. That we might be those who would go and make disciples of all nations. baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to do all that you have commanded us to do. And to do all of that in the knowledge that you are with us today, and that we are looking forward to a day when we will be fully with you in your glory. Amen.